Good morning, and may I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark's chosen the passage, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And then I'll ask that you remain standing as we sing together hymn number 212, and Susan Deal will come after I read Scripture and lead us in that hymn. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death.
Be thou my vision, hymn number 212.
Good morning, and may I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark's chosen the passage, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And then I'll ask that you remain standing as we sing together hymn number 212, and Susan Deal will come after I read Scripture and lead us in that hymn. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death.
Be thou my vision, hymn number 212.
Oh, yeah. we pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for this opportunity to gather together, the opportunity to come and to hear thy word, the opportunity, O Lord, to meditate, to find union once again with you through your Spirit. We would pray, O Father, that this morning, that the printed word on the page would become living word within our hearts.
Yes.
Dear Lord, we ask your guidance upon the speaker this morning. Dear Lord, may he bring forth your truth to us in such a way that we're able to search our hearts, that we're able to respond in accordance with your love. Lord, we know that each of us have dreams. We each have visions for our life. We want to be the very best teacher. We want to be the very best preacher. Or we want to be the very best missionary possible.
Yes.
But Father, in all these things, may our vision truly be cast upon you. Help us, O Lord, to grow in your knowledge and in your love. Dear Father, as we meet the challenges of this day, may those around us be able to look at us and to see evidences of your Spirit. We're grateful, O Father, for the mothers, for the fathers, for the churches, and for all those individuals who've made possible this hour. Help us, O Lord, to search honestly our hearts and to give our lives anew to you. Increase our vision, O Lord. May we be the kind of people that you'd have us to be. Dear Father, may the image of Christ be very real in each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Always only thank you.
Not so far in the future, the Olympics approaches. There'll be a lot of records that are broken, as there are every time there are Olympics. One of the most popular events has always been the mile run. And now the times are quite a bit below 4 minutes, but that always hasn't been the case. There was a man that helped make this a reality named Jim Ryan not so long ago. And although he was a man with some physical setbacks, his personal self-discipline and training allowed him to obtain that prize in the area of track and field. Now, I'm confident that today, if you don't set as a goal for your life, breaking a 4-minute mile, you're not unlikely to miss God's plan for your life. But the Bible sets forth for us in this third chapter of the book of Philippians a goal for our lives that if we do not set it, we would certainly miss something quite critical in God's plan for our lives. In this third chapter of the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul sets before the Philippian Christians life's highest goal and the path to it. He says it in the context of a church that seems to be in danger of overemphasizing things of lesser value, of false emphases in their religious practice and service. They seem to be in danger of failing to stand steadfast, stand firm and consistent in their service and ministry. And it is in this context that Paul sets before them that path to life's highest goal. And at first it becomes clear to us in verses 7 and 8 that in this path there is a price that must be paid. Paul said, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." In the first few verses of chapter 3, Paul identifies a number of the things that were extremely important to him before his conversion. They were things that in his Jewish heritage, in his Hebrew heritage, that made him proud. Things such as his blue ribbon class of Hebrew heritage, his zeal for God, his faithfulness to the commandments of God. They were things that were important to him. And it was this kind of thing that he identifies in verses 7 and 8 as gain. And he said, "I've counted it all loss that I might gain that which is of surpassing value." These gain are achievements that he has strived for and realized. They're kinds of spiritual medals, you might say. And they're more important to him than anything else. Whatever things that he's talking about, these achievements, he seems to be saying to the Philippian Christians who are primarily Gentile, that the things that you strive for and you want to achieve in your life, those things, even those things that are as important to you as would be important to a Hebrew, that Paul had mentioned in the first verses of that chapter, those things you must be willing to count as loss if need be, to set aside as a lesser priority if need be, that you might gain Christ. Paul seems to be saying, "I paid a great price when I chose to follow Jesus Christ, and I've paid a great price since then. I chose to leave behind some things that were important." And then in verse 8, Paul switches. In 7, he had used a tense that started in the past and resulted in a present state. Now he switches to the present and uses a continual action. And he seems to be saying that I've counted things lost in the past, set them aside. And every day I do this same thing, counting all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of Jesus Christ. In order that he might gain that which God wanted him to gain, that more clear knowledge of him to the extent God wanted it, it seems that even in Paul's Christian ministry, there must have been activities and interests and areas of knowledge that were worthy goals in his life. Areas of knowledge that he might achieve, avenues of achievement, you might say. In and of themselves, they were worth a great deal. But he has to reevaluate, as he says, count all things lost, everything that he's planning, all of his goals and activities and interests, in light of that which is of surpassing value, knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. With so much that's worthy of attaining in Paul's time and in our time, Paul had to make a choice of how the precious days of his life and ministry would be spent and make something his number one priority. Indeed, to gain this knowledge, there was a price to pay. At some point in time in your own life, God called you into vocational Christian service. And the people in your churches were so generous and kind as they are, and they made wonderful comments about this young man or this young woman that is going into the ministry. Or perhaps nobody said that to you at all, and you're going to show them anyway. And then you picture a place or a position in the future, and you begin to set up some goals to achieve what you've set forth for the future. And they spur you on to achieve that which you value a great deal. Do you see what the problem is Paul's talking about? With these things that are worthy and many other things that are less worthy to occupy our interest and our time and activity, sooner or later we become wrapped up in them and pursuing them. And all of a sudden we find that that which is of surpassing value has little or no place in our daily life, knowing Christ. We've developed a lot of things along the way to achievement that we count gain. But it seems at some point in time we're not as willing to count them loss anymore. But it doesn't seem to be the isolated values and the isolated goals that seem to plague us most. Paul seems to be dealing with what he says is the all things. Our lack of desire to count as lost the all things. And today, in our complex 20th century world, there are all kinds of areas of interest and activity and knowledge popping up, not only in the Christian community and in the secular world. And it seems that we have taken an attitude of, if I could just know a little bit about this and a little more about that, or maybe achieve some expertise in this area or that area, that I might be more capable, that it might be the key to my success in ministry. And it seems that we're integrating good 20th century business, marketing principles, and making them our goals for life and ministry. I think sometimes we're more concerned about making ourselves into some kind of marketable package with glowing achievement stickers of some sort or the other that we might sell to a church or organization. More concerned about this than we are knowing Him whom we've been called to serve. More concerned about the place or the position or the progress in the religious community than the One who's called us into Himself. More concerned about what we're doing than who it is we're doing it for. Paul said, whatsoever things I've counted as gain, I count as loss, that I might gain that which is of surpassing value. Not so long ago, in fact, it was a little over 40 years ago in the Northwest, a young man grew up who felt God calling him to be a missionary. He was a gifted and capable young man. And he ended up in a small college in Illinois. And as he was preparing to leave to go overseas, his parents had attempted to persuade him that perhaps his talents could be best used for God here in the United States. He left. He went to Ecuador as a Wycliffe Bible translator. You may know the account. Later, he and four other missionaries made contact with a tribe of Indians called the Alcas, and they were killed. His name was Jim Elliott, and his life and death have had quite an impact upon missionary service and upon Christians everywhere. But it was a choice that he made while he was a college student that became the guiding principle for his life. And he wrote it down while he was a student at Wheaton College in 1949, 7 years before he met his death. And this is what Jim wrote. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." There'll come a choice in your life as to what you want to pursue and achieve. And a lot of things will vie for your interest and your goals. But Paul says, "I count all things to be lost that I might gain." But not only that, that's the first step. Paul seems to be saying there's a price to pay in this path. And next he seems to address in verses 9 and 10 the key in this path to life's highest goal. And he seems to be saying to us, not only is there a price to pay, there is a purpose that we must pursue. "And that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death. In verse 9, Paul makes clear that living up to external religious standards, whatever they may be, even achieving a great deal in them, is not enough to make us righteous in the sight of God, but through a faith that is growing. And Paul gives us the key in verse 10 as to why his faith grew and grew. He said, that I may know him. And he uses a grammatical construction that expresses purpose. Purpose is intense, as he said in verses 7 and 8. When he said, I've counted all things as lost. And more than that, I count all things lost. Purpose is intense, as he says in verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. He seems to be referring to an attitude and a spirit of determination. As one translation reads, for my determined purpose is that I may know him. And it's a purpose more magnificent than anything else. He uses a word for knowledge that is a personal kind of knowledge. Knowledge that's made its way from the head into the heart and then been lived out in his daily life. And the more he knew of this Jesus Christ whom he'd met on that road to Damascus, the more he wanted to know. Seems to be speaking of a knowledge that grows and progresses and gets more intimate and deep each day of his life. One that consumed him. One he had a passion for. And the more he knew of Jesus Christ, the more he wanted to know. And the more he powerfully made him known to those around him. It was a knowledge so magnificent that he said in verse 8, everything else in comparison to this is rubbish. He didn't get it by osmosis. He pursued it. He wasn't the first one in the scripture to come up with this purpose, though. It was his forefathers. Moses stood on Mount Sinai and said, God, show me thy way that I might know you. Jeremiah recorded for us, let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and he knoweth me. And he seemed to be expressing in that book what Paul is trying to communicate to us here in this verse. That you shall seek me and you shall find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. There's a determination and a pursuit of knowing God that we must have. It was of surpassing value, worth everything it cost Paul, regardless. But it didn't come to him without making it his number one priority in life and not allowing anything to hinder him from pursuing it and obtaining it. It was what allowed Paul to say, I'm content in whatever circumstances I'm in chapter 4. He knew that it was enough, whether he was in jail or in the spotlight, whether he's being beaten or being praised, adored or afflicted. It was what allowed Paul to say in 4:19, that familiar passage of Philippians, for my God shall supply all your needs in glory in his riches in Christ Jesus. He really knew what the riches of Christ Jesus were when he said that. And it seems that he pursued it with a passion that some of us have missed. Your life and your ministry, sooner or later, will reflect what your determined purpose is. Paul seems to be exalting to us this tremendous privilege of knowing him, one that's calculated to thrill the heart of man, one that's never exhausted, one that's ours if we'll seek after it with all our heart. It's a personal transaction between you and between God. Our professors can teach us, feed us truth from the Scripture, challenge us, exhort us, set an example for us. But we've got to make the transaction. They can't do it for us. Academic knowledge, and it's important, is not a substitute for this knowledge. It's a support. Even while we're here studying, and we ought to study, our primary aim is not knocking out courses. It's knowing Christ. Our books are not a substitute for the Bible. They're to help us to build the truth of the Bible into our lives in every way. And it seems to be the most important element to you and I, the beginning point in pursuing this purpose, is a consistent, disciplined, daily saturating of our lives and our minds with the Scripture, letting it captivate our thoughts, feed our spirits, transform our character, fill us with its wisdom, make it our our greatest love. That which Paul calls rubbish seems to have become to some of us of first priority rather than that which is of surpassing value, knowing the one that the Bible says is the beginning and the end. A man once lived in who grew up in somewhat ordinary circumstances in his youth, and he had no position of religious leadership, but he had the scripture. And he began to read what he had over and over again. It began to feed his spirit, make his mind soar to the heights of God, lead his thoughts, fill his soul with its wisdom. And he began to perceive and know the magnificence of God anew and afresh every day. And he lived to become one of the most important men in history. And there was another man that lived not long before this first man. He was a man with a place of religious leadership, educated, trained, with even greater access to Scripture than the first man. He daily performed religious activities and duties. And the Bible says that the Lord had revealed himself to this man's family. But he chose to pursue something other than knowing the God he had been called to serve. And later on, the scripture says that his sons did not know the Lord. The first man was used by God to write some of the most beautiful scriptures we have in the Old Testament, including, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He was a shepherd boy who came to know God and be called a man after God's own heart and become King David. The second man was a priest whom God replaced with Samuel. His name was Eli. There'll come a point in time in your life when you're going to have to choose the path and the purpose of your life. The choice is yours, and you can't